and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard.
That was our scripture reading for today. If you would turn to it in your Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Good morning. It's good to be here. And it's good that you're here. Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word today. Thank you for the time we've had to sing about you, to be reminded through music of what you've done in our lives through Jesus and what he can do in us and through us. Father, it's all about Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that when we have him, we have enough. And I pray, Father, that you will begin to just graft that truth into our hearts and minds as we continue through this letter to the Colossians, that Christ is all. He is all we need. Father, help us to see Jesus Christ for who he is today. In his name we pray. Amen. I have two questions for you. The first question is for those of you who were here last week. How many of you actually prayed for people this week using Paul's prayer from verses 9 to 14 in chapter 1? You use that prayer to pray for people. Good. It was nice, wasn't it? It was really good to just sit down and pray that prayer for others. Second question is for everybody. Is there anyone here this morning who is preeminent? Preeminent. Anybody here who is preeminent? You had better not raise your hand. All right, good. Nobody raised their hand. Good. Preeminent means superior to all others. Now, you can see why I didn't want you to raise your hand. To be preeminent, superior to all others, standing out above all else, supreme, highest in rank and authority, preeminent. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue in Colossians. We're going to see Jesus described as preeminent. We won't see the word preeminent, but you'll hear it often in the next few minutes as we describe Jesus the way we see him presented here in chapter 1 of Colossians. It's verses 15 to 23. We just heard it sung word for word. Some observations about this text that we're looking at. The passage is about Jesus. It's obvious. Jesus, the Son. We ended last week in verse 13 and 14 talking about how we should be joyfully thankful as Christians because God has qualified us to be His children, qualified us to be His people, and that it was through the Son He loves that we can have forgiveness and redemption. And then verse 15 begins, the Son. So this passage that we're going to look at is all about the Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see at least 10 truths about Jesus in this passage. A second observation about the text, and this is interesting. There is no mention of the Son's personal qualities in this description. What I mean by that is in this description of Jesus Christ, it doesn't talk about His love. It doesn't talk about His kindness and His mercy. There's no mention of His compassion. Those qualities aren't mentioned in this description. I think that's interesting. The reason is that the vocabulary in this passage is all about preeminence. It's about how Jesus is superior to all. Jesus is highest in rank and authority over all. Jesus is supreme. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, the personal qualities of Jesus are wonderful. And we can talk about them another time. But just an observation, in this passage, they're not mentioned. It's all about His preeminence and the things that are true of Him that make Him preeminent. A fourth observation of the text, and this can be frustrating to some of us who study the Bible. Paul does not expound on any of these descriptions. In a short text, we have at least 10 descriptions of Jesus Christ, the Son. And for the most part, except for maybe 2 of the 10, Paul doesn't expound. He just says, this is true of Jesus. And he goes on to the next thing. This is true of Jesus. I mean, you could have a whole series, a 10-week series, and just expound on each one of them. But Paul doesn't do that. So I want you to think about this. The original recipients of this letter were the Colossian believers. It was sent to their church, and then they were to pass it on to Laodicea. But it was sent to the Colossians. It was probably delivered by a man named Tychicus. And probably you can envision him coming to Colossae, having them gather together as a church somewhere, probably in a home. And somebody, maybe Tychicus, the one who brought it, reads this letter from the Apostle Paul to this group of people. It's a letter. So it's very possible that when this was read to the Colossians, and there is this list of at least 10 things true of Jesus, that the one who read didn't stop after every one and expound on it. It's a letter. You don't read a letter and every sentence you stop to expound on it. You just read the letter. So that means in the first hearing of this letter, those Colossian Christians are sitting there and they're hearing one after another descriptions of Jesus Christ the Son. Paul doesn't expound on them. He just gives them these truths about Jesus. So you are blessed this morning that I'm not going to expound on any of them. Because Paul didn't. We're just going to see 10 descriptions of Jesus, 10 truths about him that make him preeminent. Okay? And then the final observation before we look at these descriptions. And I have this observation because I know what's coming later. I'm prepared, all right? Really what Paul seems to be doing here as he starts the letter is he's preparing the Colossians for what he's going to say later in the letter. He's preparing them to hear about the primary subject of the letter, which is Christ is all. That's the primary theme of this letter. Christ is all. Christ is enough. Christ is all you need. Christ is sufficient. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. That's his message. And by starting with this Christology, this list of truths about Jesus, he's preparing them to hear that theme over and over again. But he's also preparing them, as we come to chapter 2, for him to address deceptive teaching. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about the fact that there are other voices in Colossae. There are other teachings out there that these believers are hearing that are basically saying to them, Jesus is not enough. You need more. You need something else if you really want to be spiritual. And so Paul, knowing he's going to address those things, he starts with this list of truths about Jesus, preparing them for this theme that Christ is all, and then preparing them for what he's going to say about these false teachings. And that will come in chapter 2. But for now, let's go through this list. And let's pretend that we are Colossian Christians. We are sitting in someone's living room. And this guy has been sent by Paul. He's got this letter from Paul. We're all eager, right? And Paul has greeted us and talked about how he thanks the Lord for us, and he's heard about our faith. He's never met us. He's never been here, but he's been hearing from a fellow prisoner from Colossae about us. And so now we're getting a letter from him. And we know of Paul. And now we get a letter from him, even though he's never met us. And he starts by saying he prays for us. He says, I continually pray for you. And last week we looked at how he prays, what he prays. And now he starts talking about Jesus, about the Son, and describing him. So let's see what he says. First truth about Jesus, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the visible expression of God. Remember, Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one and the same." And so the first description of Jesus the Son is that he is the very image, the visible expression of the invisible God. And some kid is sitting by mom and hears that. "Mom, did he say Jesus is God?" Shh, shh, there's more. Listen. The second description of Jesus the Son. The end of verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. The audience would have understood what he meant by firstborn. And notice, Paul says he's the firstborn over all creation, not of all creation. He wasn't created first, but he's the firstborn. Firstborn was a term that referred to honor, special position, privilege. And so what Paul is saying is Jesus the Son is the firstborn over all creation. He is over creation, preeminent, over all creation. Why? Well, the third truth, he created it. Look what he says. He says, for, in verse 16, because, he's firstborn over all creation, because in him, the Son, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, the Son, Jesus, and for him. Why is Jesus firstborn over all creation? Because he created it all. And the little boy whispers to his mom, "I thought God created it all." And mom says, "He did. Quiet, listen." The fourth description, verse 17. He is before all things. He is before all things. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he created all things, in order to create all things, he had to exist before all things, right? A carpenter builds a house. What came first, the carpenter or the house? The carpenter. If Jesus, who is the visible expression of the invisible God, he is God, created all, then obviously he was before all. He existed before creation. The fifth description. Fifth description at the end of verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, are sustained. He created all things, which means he was before all things, and he sustains it all. He holds it all together. You ever wondered why everything functions the way it does, and it just keeps functioning? You know, the universe, the creation, the elements. I mean, we've all heard and read that if some of that just got out of kilter a little bit, we'd have chaos. We'd have catastrophe, right? And it's like, what's holding it all together? What's keeping it all functioning the way it functions? Jesus, the Son, the one who created it all, who was before it all, he holds it together. And if he ever lets go, and I think he will at one time, there will be catastrophe. But he's the sustainer. Why? Why can he do that? Why can he hold everything together and keeping it function? Because he created it. He came before it. He's over it, firstborn over it. He's preeminent. That's why. He's preeminent. Number six, he just keeps moving on, one description after another. He is, verse 18, the head of the body, the church. Jesus the Son is the head over the body, the church. Who is head over the church? Jesus, the Son, the preeminent one, is head of the church. The head of the church was not Paul, the writer of this letter. The head of the church were not the leaders or elders of the Colossian church. The head of the church wasn't the pastor who we may meet later in Colossians. The head of the church, not the bishop or a pope. The head of the church wasn't the apostles, not even angels. The head of the church, Jesus, the Son. Why? He's preeminent. He's above all, even the church. We must remember that. Seventh description, end of verse 18. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that word again, meaning high position, rank, over. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. It's not saying Jesus was the first one to ever rise from the dead. He wasn't, right? It happened in the Old Testament, happened in the New Testament. But he's the first one to never die again. He's the first one to conquer death eternally. So he is the firstborn of those who experienced resurrection. First one, superior, highest in rank of those who rose from the dead. The first fruit of many more who will rise from the dead eternally. But he is the first and the highest from the dead. He goes on to finish verse 18. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Your Bible might say the first place. That's supremacy, that he might have first place in certain parts of our lives. What does it say? In everything. In everything. Jesus the Son is the visible expression of the invisible God. Jesus the Son is over all creation. Jesus the Son created it all. That's why he's over it. Jesus the Son existed before creation. Jesus, the Son, holds everything together, keeps it functioning. Jesus, the Son, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus, the Son, is the firstborn of all those who rose from the dead. Because all that's true, He should have first place in everything. He should have first place in your marriage. Why? He's preeminent. Jesus should have first place in your family. Why? He's preeminent. Jesus should have first place at work. Why? He's preeminent. Jesus should have first place in everything, in your thoughts, in your speech, in your relationships, in your recreation. You can go on and on. In everything. We're not talking about Jesus having first place in certain things in our life. He is to have first place in everything. Every single part of our life. Why? He's preeminent. We go on. The ninth truth about Jesus. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Jesus the Son is indwelt by God's fullness. What is fullness? Fullness means all of it. All of it. So, what is Paul saying in this description of Jesus? All of God, all of it, is in Jesus, dwells in Jesus. Later, he'll make a statement that's pretty similar in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of it. All of God in Jesus. And that boy sitting next to his mom whispers, does that mean Jesus is God? Yes, son, that's what it means. That's what it sounds like. All of God in Jesus. Can't have two gods. All of God is in Jesus because He is God. He came in bodily form. And then number 10. And Paul does, with this last description, expound. So we have this preeminent Jesus the Son. All these big truths about Jesus that make Him preeminent above all. Paul says this, verse 20, and through Him, through this preeminent Jesus the Son, God reconciled to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, he says to the Colossians, you were separated from God. And you were enemies of God in your minds, and you expressed it in your behavior. Verse 22, but now, that's what you were. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Paul reminds the Colossians that they are no longer separate from God. They are now reconciled. They are at peace with God. How did that happen? The preeminent Son, Jesus, shed his blood and died in a physical body, paying the price for their sin that separated them. And because of that, Paul reminds them they're reconciled with God. They're at peace with God. They have this relationship with God. And in his sight, they are holy. God sees them as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And then as you read on, Paul makes this little statement. This is the gospel. See that? This is the good news. What's the good news? The preeminent Son, Jesus, was willing to come in the form of a human being and shed his blood on a cross, die a physical death in the place of those who, because of their sins, were separate, alienated from God. And because the preeminent Son, Jesus, was willing to do that, we have the gospel. We have the good news that you don't have to be separate from God forever. You don't have to be alienated from God. Your sins have been paid for through Jesus, the preeminent one. So, to my friends who don't know this Jesus, you don't recall any time where you have, you know, surrendered your life to Christ. If you were honest, you would say, I don't have a relationship with God like this. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. To you, I just say this. The one that Paul has just described in those 10 ways is the one that you are rejecting and you are denying the lordship of your life. This is the Jesus. And notice today, because Paul didn't do it, I haven't talked about the love and the kindness and the compassion and the mercy and those wonderful personal attributes of Jesus. Paul didn't do that. It was all the preeminent attributes of Jesus. And friends, if you have not trusted him for salvation, this is who you're rejecting. This is who you are denying the lordship in your life. The preeminent one. There is no one greater. There is no one higher. There is no one more powerful. There is no substitute for him. He's preeminent on the top. And he's the one you're rejecting. Is that a good idea? Does that make sense? To reject the preeminent one? Or wouldn't it make sense to surrender your life to him and let him be the Lord, the leader, the ruler in your life? Jesus, the preeminent one, who gave his life for you? But I want to finish by talking to my Christian friends, those who know this Jesus and have trusted him for salvation, because that's who Paul's talking to. That's who Paul's writing to. It's Christians in Colossae. And in this whole letter, he's going to be saying to these Christians, Christ is all. Christ is enough. Christ is all you need. If you have Jesus, the preeminent one, you have it all. You have everything. Because apparently, some of them are starting to listen to these deceptive voices that are coming at them from different directions saying, there's more. You're missing out on something. Jesus might be great, but he's not enough. You need more. And let us tell you about that more. And Paul is saying to these Christians, hey, you have Jesus. You have all you need. He's enough. He is the one you can trust. He is the one you can count on. He is the one that you can depend on. He is the one that you can believe in. He is the one that will impact how you think and how you speak and how you act. He is all you need. He's the preeminent one. And you have him. Let him impact your life. Not let him be part of your life. Okay? The idea isn't, you know, come to Jesus and let him be part of your life. No. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says later in the letter, when Christ, underline this, who is your life, appears. You see, Christian friends, Jesus isn't part of our life. Jesus is our life. You understand that? He's not just part of your life. He is your life. Because he is preeminent. He is the preeminent one. And when you have him, when you have Jesus, you have it all. Because Christ is all. Christ is enough. The preeminent one. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the truths concerning Jesus that are presented to us in Scripture. And Father, this morning, because of Paul's emphasis, I just want to ask you to forgive us for so often just focusing on these wonderful personal attributes of Jesus. They're true of him. He loves us. His mercy, his compassion, his kindness, all of these things are so wonderful and we appreciate them. But Lord, sometimes that's all we think of. That's all we talk about. And thank you for Paul bringing us back to the preeminence of Jesus. Help us never to forget these truths about him. And thank you, Lord, that we can know him personally. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into our lives. We reaffirm, you are all we need. You are enough. We have you. Protect us from the voices that say we need more, that we need something else, that we need someone else. Jesus, you are all. You are the preeminent one, and you are all we need. May you be first and supreme in everything in our lives. And may the world see that, so that we can share that gospel, that good news that we've experienced. And may you be glorified. Amen.